Got a pair of baskets up there.
Who was my friend, and she had cancer in her neck.
Just like everyone.
Yeah.
So what's gonna happen when we look it up to the new?
Double. I don't trust them.
Yeah.
Well, you might wanna go over to Best Buy or whatever, talk to some of those electronic kids and say, look,
I know what you're about to say.
The best thing I can do.
Well, good morning, church. It is a beautiful day to be in the house of God. Amen. All right, a few announcements as we get started. First one is Jenkins Kids. I think we switched up who's doing it today. Maybe Suzanne's got it. So thank you for helping out. And if you are online and want to send your prayer requests in, please do so to jenkinsprayer@gmail.com. And we'll have a prayer for the people at the end of the worship service and include those. Continuing in this new sermon series, I hope you tell somebody. I'm having fun with it. Today, I don't know what I'm doing with it. I don't understand why I'm doing it. So I'm hoping this whole thing kind of makes itself happen, and we'll see how it goes. But let somebody know we're doing something kind of unique with the sermon series. So I hope hope you can be a part of it. Y'all, bless your hearts. Tuesday morning, right? What it was, 6 a.m. I get a phone call from Whitney that says, I'm watching my house. Actually, from Shaler. Whitney's on the phone. He goes, I'm watching my house burn. I said, what happened? He said, I don't know. And he hung up. Yeah, seems like a legitimate thing to do in the moment when the preacher's asking ridiculous questions. So give everybody a heads up on the latest. The house did burn. The exterior has stayed intact. It looks like we're rebuilding from what the restoration people are saying, right? Y'all are rebuilding. Got a place in the neighborhood already rented and have that next week. There are a couple of few things that we want to just work through to help out the Philbrooks because they've been through a ringer on this one. The first one is if you look in your bulletin on the back, actually my cousin's wife's sister works with Amy. I've known her all my life. Go figure. And she called me up and she said, hey, what are y'all doing? I said, we hadn't figured it out yet. She said, well, I'm starting a GoFundMe. So she started that. And so there's a GoFundMe out there because, yes, insurance helps and all that kind of thing, but there's going to be all sort of expenses that are coming in the very near future that it's just nice to spend somebody else's money if possible. And so they're going to spend mine, they're going to spend all of ours. So if you can go in there and make a donation if you'd like to do that, that's one way of helping. Gift cards, because food and all that's another way. The other thing is y'all are moving in the house next week, right? Dinner's going to be hard, so we're about to get the team together, see if we can't get some meal together and that sort of thing to help out. And yes, ma'am, go right ahead. Two or three, yeah. Kind of hard to do meals in the hotel, a little bit difficult, but when time comes, we'll be setting up the group to start taking meals and that sort of thing and helping out until y'all can kind of get life churning again. And anything you need, the church is ready to help you in any way, so just let us know. We thought we were going to be doing some laundry, but that ended up not being something that would work out. It's going to be something else, but anything you want to add to how we can assist or anything we want to know. I'd like to, if it's okay, if we could have a prayer for you guys as part of this. Would you all join me in prayer? And if you don't mind, I'd like to join you. I'll come down there. Lord, this is family. You've called us to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've seen one of ours go through another devastating occurrence. Such a stunning moment to go from waking up to realizing, you know, What's lost? That, Lord, is destabilizing. It hurts. It's challenging. It's difficult. It doesn't make any sense. It stresses our very understanding of existence. And yet, you call us to be together. You call us to be one people because sometimes folks can't carry things on their own. They need the community of Christ to walk with them. And so we ask us, or ask you for us, for strength to understand what's needed, for an open mind of what's needed, and for the strength to help in any way that we can. And for the Philbricks, Lord, we just ask for that incredible comfort that you can provide, that even in dark moments, there is no doubt that you are with us and that we're together because of you. So, Lord, we ask blessings, we ask comfort, we ask patience, we ask for all of the things that they need to rebuild from this moment and recognize that this creation is good and we will find goodness in it again because we are followers of yours. We pray this in your name, and God's people said, amen. Man, we're going to have a big party in that house next year. That's exactly right. All right. What else we got going? Other announcements. Is there anything else going on in the church that we need to know about? Anything else? What do you say we worship today, church? Let's worship a risen Savior. Would you prepare our hearts and minds for worship?
Please rise for our call to worship. It comes from Psalm 145. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. They make known to all people your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Let's go to God again in prayer. Lord, this is your kingdom. We came here to proclaim it this morning. We came here to recognize it this morning. We came here this morning to repent because sometimes we think we live in another kingdom. But we live in yours. You are our God. You are that North Star. You are the one who calls us, and you are the one that sends us on our way. So we thank you, God, this morning that we get to reside in this place with each other, lifting up your name. We thank you, God, that we get to remember what it is that you've done for us, to have proven that your kingdom is everlasting. And so we ask you, God, to press upon us this morning that our duty is to worship you, for you are our King, and you will be for eternity. And God's people said,
good morning. Happy good morning. Father's Day to all the fathers out there. Yes. Thank you for the musicians for remembering that it was Father's Day and playing This Is My Father's World. So let's go ahead and sing Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us.
Savior like a shepherd lead us. We need thy tender care.
So there is a quick way to find out what the Gospels are about. Y'all know this trick? There's a really easy way to find out what the Gospels are about.
Go to the first time that Jesus makes a public statement in that Gospel, and that will reveal what most of the Gospel is about. So you go the first time that, not just when Jesus says something, but when he first makes a public statement, then read that, and you can deduce what the rest of that book is going to lean to. It's kind of odd that you can do that. The one in Luke is a challenge, but it's also so incredibly beautiful. So I want to read Luke 4, 18 and 19. This is the first time that Jesus made a public statement in the book of Luke. And he stood up, he asked for the scroll of Isaiah. It was handed to him, and he says these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set those who are oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Lord's favor was this: every 50th year, all the debts would be forgiven, all the enslaved would be freed, and all these things. And Jesus said, I am bringing not only that year, but I'm bringing that existence. What I'm bringing into this world is exactly what was supposed to happen every 7 years, and y'all hadn't done it, so I'm doing it for good. So I am going to bring good news to the poor, release captives, recover the sight for the blind, set the oppressed free. And church, sometimes we ain't any of those, but it doesn't matter, because that is powerful words for anybody who's desperate for it. You've been in a desperate situation. You've been somewhere where you were absolutely desperate for God's favor, and God showed up. Imagine being in that world, poor, captive, blind, and oppressed, and God shows up. Praise that God. We live in such a world that both of those can be true. Our personal things, we need God. God shows up. But God also shows up to those that we would never even factor. Can we believe in a God that shows up both for us and for those we would never recognize? A God that can do that is truly one that's worth praising. That's what I believe. And so let's sing to that God again.
My joy, my all. Please.
Are you going to lead the youngins out?
Yep.
You got this? You can case them. Thank y'all for taking care of the young ones today. Whitney, I'm gonna put Whitney on the spot. Actually, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm not going to ask him. He sent me a picture yesterday, Whitney did, of two single dollar bills. I got to tell you a story. The picture, I got to. It's too good. He sent me a picture out of the blue, and it had two single dollar bills on it, kind of crumpled. Well, they're laying out. It had a little note. I can't remember what the note said, but basically, hey, we can't give much, but we wanted to give you this to help out. And it was two of the cleaning staff in the hotel, right, that you're staying in. Yeah, it must have been somebody like that. And they dropped just $2 down and a little note that says, we want to help with this. Years ago in the burrito ministry, I'll never forget the first time somebody gave me a dollar for a burrito. And I was like, his guy's name was Piano Man. And I'm like, you don't have to give me a dollar, man. He goes, I got an extra few dollars. I want to make sure somebody else has one. Big Mike, if y'all know Big Mike, had been with us, gave me a 20 one time. I didn't know what to do with it. I'm sure you didn't know what to do. Do you give it back? Right, you give it. Is that what you? And yet, you want to accept the beauty of what someone does, right? And so, we live in an odd place that such a small gesture can mean everything to us. And so we talk about giving so often as this grand gesture, but maybe it's not always grand. Maybe some of those small gifts that just let you know they're on your side.
But the significance of the two and the call
action
of the widow
mites
just hit me.
Yeah, yeah. He said, the widow was here. I said, yeah. The gifts we give one another can mean so much and be so deep. And it was one of those moments when you really recognize it. So let's go to God in prayer again.
Lord, we thank you for the small gifts of life that people give to us. Just the small little mention that
picks us up for a little while, or the hug that gets us through a day, or whatever it is, Lord. We just thank you that gifts like that come around because you are such a great gift giver to us. So we ask you, Lord, that when this week, when we can give the small gifts or give the big gifts either of life, whichever one, that you remind us how to do that and do it well. And then when people give to us, to be able to honor the gift in the way it was given, with the joy and the commitment and even the sacrifice that someone gives. So thank you, God, for these gifts. We ask you to allow us the gift of Scripture to open our minds up to the kingdom of God. And where this is of yours, Lord, we ask the word to ring out. Where it's not, Lord, let it fall on ears that will not hear. But more than anything else, allow us to see the kingdom of God in its fullness. That's all we want. And God's people said. All right. This was short. Mark 1:15. We read it last week. We'll read it again. Hit me. The time is fulfilled. This is Jesus talking. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent. Turn around and go the other way and believe in the good news. Well, I'm sure glad Jesus wasn't political. Everybody had a king in that world in that day. Everybody did. You got a king that ruled you. That was just the way it was. And I'll be, if the start of Jesus' ministry doesn't say there is a new kingdom that has come, a new king, a new way of being loyal to a king, a way of living, a new way of existing in a new kind of kingdom. There's a new kingdom, and come to find out, it didn't look like any kingdom anybody ever thought they'd see when it came to kingdoms. It was run on love. It was run on sacrifice. It was run on grace. It was run on mercy. It was run on all that terrible stuff that just never works in the real world. The kingdom is here, and you can live through it now. That is a bold move, Jesus. If they had the script, the kings and the elite of the world decided Jesus needed to be dead. They tried several times before they got to him. They decided early in each one of the Gospels that he did not need to be around. Herod the Great even tried to kill him as an infant because three wise emissaries from another country showed up and asked where the other king of the Jews was just born. As a result, every new mother in Bethlehem screamed that week. Jesus knew the cross was coming, not because he could see the future. He could see the present, and he knew the cross is what happens to people when they walk around claiming kingship. Rome didn't care if you called yourself God. But call yourself king and act like it and see what happens to you. And so Jesus' statement in Mark 1:15 is as political as they come. He showed them through his life and his death and his resurrection who was truly in charge of this world. So I'm going to do a thing here. This week, we're going to walk through the political history of Judaism. That's not going to be hard at all. We'll do it in about 3 hours. Hang on. It'll be impressive. Turn it on, Jason. There it is. All you got to do is turn it on and it helps. The Jewish people didn't start as a Jewish people. They started as one big family, and it was before anybody knew there was any such thing as Judaism. It started in a place when Abram was living in a place called Ur, which is near Iraq today. It's the bottom or the right-hand side where that red arrow, red line ends. And that was about 1,000 miles, maybe more, away from Jerusalem. But Abram was a good dude. And so God said, pick up your family, all your stuff, walk this fertile crescent. You can't go straight across the desert. That's bad news. So you walk around the fertile crescent, and you go into the land of milk and honey. Go to this particular area, God said. Trust me, I'll make your descendants as many as the stars. Don't worry. The problem was he ended up walking too far. He got to the land of milk and honey and just kept on walking. He and his boys and his grandsons just kept putting the covenant in jeopardy over and over and over. They kept messing things up until finally, because Joseph was a good bookkeeper and became Pharaoh's right-hand man, they finally ended up in Israel, in Egypt, all the way down there to the bottom left. And initially, it looked like they got lucky because they got rich. And they multiplied, and there was a bunch of Abraham's kids running around. Come to find out, it didn't turn out well. The next Pharaoh, that Pharaoh line died out, and the new Pharaoh came into power, and he didn't care anything about Abraham's people. This is the Exodus story. It's the first time we hear, by the way, the word Hebrew or Jew in the scriptures. It's the first time it comes up, is in Exodus. And the new Pharaoh didn't like all these folks that weren't from around here, so he enslaved them. Thankfully, Moses was around and all that happened, and now God has become the God of the oppressed, apparently, because they exit, because God loves his people, and he's not going to let them be under this foreign power that has done this. And so then they wander around in the desert for 40 years. If you think those roads are right, congratulations. I got no clue where they went. I just know they wandered around for 40 years. They wandered around preparing themselves, learning the law. Moses got them over finally after 40 years to the Jordan River up there at the very top, somewhere near, by the way, where John the Baptist was doing all his baptizing stuff, probably the same area. And they got to the edge of the water, and Moses told them to look across because they were going over there. And then Moses died. Joshua and the others led them, and they walked in like they owned the joint somewhere near Jericho. Get out or die, is what they said. I don't care how long you've been here. You got to leave. Not everybody left. Imagine that. Not everybody took off. But even then, the 12 tribes moved into Israel. You can't read the names on there. That's not the important part. But that's where the 12 different tribes sort of landed. They all had their spot. And they moved in. And they had to learn how to play well with others. And others had to learn how to play well through there. It seems nobody has gotten that lesson over there yet, or anywhere else for that matter. But this is all happening well before 1000 BC. This is ancient history, right? Nobody really knows. It's prehistory. But the 12 tribes moved in and they settled. And the Jewish people then entered into a time called the Judges. This is in your Bible. It's the book, the Judges. And here's what happened in that time. Each of the 12 were given their own little region. That doesn't count the Levites. The Levites were special. They got to move into the cities because they were priests. Everybody had to take care of them. But the point is, there was no king at this time. There was no central government. There was no way of thinking about us all being one nation because they weren't one nation. They were people living in the same region that were family.
Think about it sort of like our Native American population, right? They lived in these family and tribal groups. They recognized each other. They traded with each other, but they all governed themselves. And that's what happened here. The pattern was they would quit following the law in Judges. The people would. They would be invaded, often by the Philistines or somebody. They would be invaded, and then God would raise a judge up, and the judge would call the people into repentance. And then after repentance, he'd lead an army against the people, against the enemy. The enemy usually would be routed, not always. Then he'd come back home, and everything's going to be great for a while until the next thing happens. And the bad news is it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse in the book of Judges. Until the very end one, you have that whole Samson and Delilah thing, and he dies in the rubble of tearing down the old building. We'll call it a crisis of leadership. Things weren't getting better. So another problem came up. And then when the new problem came up, the people were like, we got a better idea. All these nations that keep attacking us, you know what they got? They got kings. And we don't have a king. If we had a king, I bet you they'd leave us alone. God said, you don't want that. They said, yeah, we do. And they said, no, you don't. God said, you don't. A king will put your boys in the military service for their purposes, push your daughters in domestic service, confiscate all your land, all your servants, all your donkeys, all your sheep and everything, and then tax you on what's left. And oh yeah, you'll become a slave to them. You don't want a king. And the people went, no, we really do. God said, okay, here's your king, fools. And he gave him the best thing he had. He gave him Saul. And Saul was awful. Don't blame God. God said you didn't need a king. So they got a second king, and that was King David. Now we're right about just a little bit before 1000 BC, and King David honestly was awful at times too, man. But for some reason, God let King David get away with stuff because King David loved God and had a heart for God, and so King David grew the kingdom. This is the green area is King David's kingdom. The shaded area on the top and on the right, those are areas that they had conquered, but they were sort of client states. And he shrewdly moved, by the way, the capital to Jerusalem, which was brilliant because it was a pre-city. Not anybody owned that city, and so nobody could be like, why are you putting it in that region and not ours? He built the first temple in the city of David, just a few hundred yards south of the present Temple Mount, and the nation kept booming. King David died, and his son Solomon took over. Now we're in 960 BC, and Solomon was a trip. He ruled for about 30 years. He moved the temple up the hill, and he made it a whole lot bigger. So Solomon's temple was something, man. They said he was wise as could be, but he was cutthroat too. Don't think he wasn't. But Solomon really grew the kingdom. He grew it much farther north into the Golan Heights and past that. It was an amazing series of growth. And the nation got filthy rich. I mean, like, really rich. They were killing it, dude. And yet expanding the temple and the borders came with some major issues. A lot of animosity developed between him and his daddy's tribe, Judah, and the other 10 tribes in the north. Daddy had been taxing the 10 in the north too much, or Solomon, rather, had been taxing the 10 too much, and he was taking too many of their people to come build a temple and taking too much of the grain to put in storehouses and all that kind of stuff. He was just doing too much, and he wasn't being fair. Only Benjamin's tribe in the south and the priestly tribe were still on his side. And then Solomon died, and that caused a problem. Because Solomon's son, Rehoboam, took charge in 930 BC. And this is important because Rehoboam was an idiot. His daddy had been taxing him way too much. And the first thing that his dad's advisors did was come to Rehoboam and say, man, if you lower taxes on them, if you'll reduce the northern taxes, they will serve you forever, man. They got your back then. But his buddy said, nah, tax them more. Put them in their place. And so he listened to his buddies like a big dummy. And he said, I'll make it worse until they come around. Daddy brought a whip. I'll bring a scorpion, is what he said. So he sent the guy in charge of forced labor back north to tell him what he was going to do. And the northern tribes proceeded to stone him to death on the spot. And then they left and formed their own nation of Israel, which means only two generations into the self-governing experiment, they lost each other, and they were never to reform. Now we got two nations of Israel. The northern nation had 10 tribes and apparently better lawyers because they kept the northern, they kept the name Israel. The southern nation had to change their name. They became the nation of Judah. You'll notice that Galilee is in the north, right? Up there by the Sea of Galilee, you'll notice that. That's where Jesus was from. Why would Jesus be up there? He was from the tribe of Judah. Well, after all the mayhem in the south that had happened around the turn, a lot of people moved north. They went by the, because you could get away from the Roman army easier. You could disappear into the hills. And so a lot of people moved north. And that's kind of how the world came to be in about 930 BC. The southern king of Judah, though, wrote all the stuff in your Old Testament. That's who wrote it, not the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. They had their own law. The northern kingdom had their own law. They had their own scriptures. They had their own sanctuary built at Bethel. That's that lower white little box. They had a different capital up in Samaria. And so it was unsurprising then that in your Old Testament, the writers of it say that every single king in the north was just the worst person that was ever created. That's what the Bible says. They are awful. Now, the southern kingdom, this kingdom of Judah, on the other hand, the Bible said had some good kings, had some bad kings. But either way, here's the important part. Both nations flourished. They flourished. They grew. They got more money. They were doing great. And interestingly, this was also the time of the prophets. The prophets came in to criticize the leadership. That's what they did. You're not listening to God. You're not taking care of people. You're not doing whatever. That's what the prophets did. And this was the era in which they came alive. Amos and Isaiah and Micah and all those folks. It's not like it was God's plan for them to be separate. And so he brought in outside agitators to mess it up. This worked really well to have this two-kingdom system for about 200 years. From 930 until about 722, this worked just fine. We had two kingdoms. They didn't get along. They fought like family, but that's what family does. In 722, though, it was the year that Israel engaged in international politics. They'd gotten big enough at this point that world powers were taking notice. They had gotten big enough that world powers saw what they had. They saw the land, they saw the grain, they saw all this stuff. And the world powers decided that they would show up and just take what Israel had. Before this, all conflicts in Israel were just pretty local. They were like, see that little area of Philistia? They came from areas like that. That was where the problems came from, not internationally. But now, the Assyrians showed up. And that meant the world just got a whole lot bigger. And y'all, the Assyrians were not to be trifled with. They'd cut your hands off just for thinking about stealing something. And in 722, they showed up to the northern kingdom. Israel did its best to stand tall, which was awfully cute. And then the Assyrians decided they would invade, and they took everything. They killed who they wanted to kill, and then who wasn't killed, they spread all over their empire in little family groups. And then they would bring people from all over the empire into that area in little family groups. The entire point of it was to destroy entire cultures. You've heard of the lost 10 tribes of Israel, right? That's how they were lost. That's what happened. They were moved all over the place. People were moved in. And the tribes just disappeared into history. That didn't mean the South got off the hook, by the way. They held out. But about the time the Assyrians got to the gate of Jerusalem, daddy back home died, and so the general, who was the daddy's son, had to go back home. But that didn't change that the south didn't get off the hook. King Hezekiah had to pay the tribute to the Assyrians, and now they were nothing but a client state to a much larger foreign power. The Assyrian domination lasted about 130 years. There's a point to all this, I promise. The Assyrian domination lasted about 130 years, but then Babylon became the big boy in the block. You've heard of them. They rose up, and when they rose up, they just whipped the daylights out of the Assyrians. They showed up then a couple of times, the Jewish kings, to tell them they needed to do what they were going to do. Nebuchadnezzar said that if you don't do it, I will be back. And in 587, they quit paying up, and the first Holocaust happened. In 587, the Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians showed up, and when they got to the gates, they destroyed everything. About a third of Jerusalem was destroyed. People by the hundreds were killed. The temple was knocked down. First it was desecrated, then it was knocked down. And that's a difficult thing when you think that's where God resides, where God's own presence exists. That makes you start asking questions about your God and about what you believed. Country was on fire. And the event was so bad. Imagine this. The event was so bad that 650 years later, when they wrote Revelation, they used Babylon like a cuss word. That's how bad it went. The leadership and anybody who meant anything were exiled. The good news is it wasn't like the Assyrians. The Babylonians sent everybody back to one place, to Babylon. They figured if you saw the hanging gardens and all the other beautiful stuff, that you'd just think they were the best things in the world and you'd stick around for a while. So for almost 40 years, the leadership of Judah existed in Babylon. Go read Psalm 137 when you get a minute. Psalm 137 is a psalm written by people who were worshiping God outside of Babylon. They had to go down by the river. And the poem, the psalm is awful. It is terrible. But you can hear exactly the anger that existed because of what had happened. After about 40 years in 539 BC, a new power emerged. Babylon fell to King Cyrus of the Persians. At that point, the largest kingdom that had existed in this part of the world. And Cyrus was a pretty good dude, man. He was an all right fella. He let the Jews go home. He said, go home, and not only that, but here's some money to rebuild your temple. They could govern themselves. They still didn't get to govern themselves, really, but they could kind of have a little bit of freedom. And after the Persians was Alexander the Great, and he came along after that. And he was pretty cool, too. They were pretty awesome, too, the Greeks were. They just wanted their money and to talk a lot. That's all they wanted to do. After his death, though, something happened. This is now 323 B.C. The Greeks have taken everything, and Alexander has died. And what happened when Alexander has died is incredibly important. All his generals split up his kingdom, the Greek kingdom. They just kind of split it up. We take this area, you take this area. And then they started fighting over what they split up. Imagine that. So they fought over this little strip of land. Sometimes, like this one, the guy was cool. This was an empire. They were actually kind of cool to him. But then these guys showed up. And this one guy, this leader, called Antiochus Epiphanes. A, how much ego do you have to have to name yourself Epiphanes? But that's what he named himself. And he decided that he was going to do something. He was going to, the Seleucid Empire, he was going to go and he was going to sacrifice in the temple to other gods. And he didn't think that'd make anybody mad at all. So in 167, he did that, and a revolt popped off in Israel. The Maccabee boys and all their family had had enough, and so the Jews revolted, and they fought a battle for 25 years against this empire, the Seleucid Empire. And as they did it, one incredible thing happened. The empire, the Seleucid Empire, kept a garrison inside Jerusalem the whole time. The rebels didn't take the whole city. They just took the temple and cleansed it. They didn't get the whole city. And so back and forth, this fight went for 20... To get to the temple, you had to walk past the garrison, right? And so in Jerusalem, they're having skirmishes going back and forth for 25 years until finally they won and they kicked out the opposing forces. And that's in 140 BC. The king became the Hasmonean kings. They were Jewish, but they weren't from the line of the tribe of Judah. So this was not the kingship that people expected, not the line of David. But they governed themselves for just a little while, for the first time since 587. It lasted literally for 80 years, until two brothers got in such a big fight that guess who they invited in to rule them instead? The Roman Empire. The Roman Empire has started growing in influence. And these two kings, the Hasmonean kings of Jerusalem, are fighting each other. They can't agree on anything, and they're arguing. And we're going to kill this if we don't give it over to somebody who will take care of it. And so in 63 B.C., I think it was, the soon-to-be Roman Empire, right now Roman Republic, just walked into Jerusalem. The Hasmoneans gave him the keys to the place. They walked through the gates and they walked up into the temple and they proclaimed the good news of Rome right there in Jerusalem. We're here, man. Everything's saved. You ain't got to worry about anything anymore. We got you. We're going to protect you. We're going to take care of you.
Rome ran the region as a Roman district for about 25 years, up until about 40 BC. Then they did something that they did in most places that they took, or a lot of places that they took. They installed a client king who would make sure that the money flowed to Rome. But the leader could run it himself. He could have his own laws and his own whatever, just keep things in line. And so they chose a guy who wasn't Jewish, but his mama was. And they put him in power as a client king. And his name was? Oh, one person knows it. This is Herod the Great. Herod the Great shows up, and that becomes the client king in the region.
I knew it was. I read it. This was Herod's region. The green area was his. The other area was the Romans through a different person.
And he did well. He was ruthless. Herod the Great was ruthless. He was profitable. He made a lot of money. He did well and he expanded. His mama was Jewish, so he showed a lot of love to the Jewish people, but he also liked showing off a little bit, or a lot. And so he did something. He built the temple out. They had rebuilt Solomon's temple, but now he just expanded it huge, man. And it was gorgeous, and it was gaudy. It was a prize. If you remember, the boys from Galilee showed up that one time, and they were like, Jesus, look at all these pretty stuff. And Jesus was like, it ain't going to stand. That's because of what Herod had did. And yes, for keeping score, this is the Herod the Great that tried to kill Jesus and Matthew as an infant.
That was who his family had to run to Egypt from. After 35 years, his reign was ending, and he didn't trust his boys.
He knew they would mess it up when they took control, and so he split his region three ways, and then he died in 4 BC, just 2 years after Jesus was born. He gave Galilee, that little mauve area, whatever that is up there, he gave that to a guy named Herod Antipas. That's the fellow who went to Jerusalem for Passover because so many Galileans were there, and the guy that Pilate tried to pawn Jesus off on while they were in Jerusalem together. Across the way, over in the orange area, across, remember, just that little river from Capernaum we talked about last week, that was the area of Philippi, or Philip's area, Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus asked the 12, who do you say that I am? That was in that area way up north. And Judea, for 10 years, was run under the third son. His name was Archelaus, and that one didn't go very well. He lasted about 10 years before Rome was like, yeah, you don't get to do this anymore. And they yanked him out, and they moved him to France as a punishment. Tough gig. I guess it wasn't France like it's France now. And that's when something important happened. No longer was Jerusalem and Judea run by a local client king. Now Rome put one of their boys there, their own army. And Rome was suddenly much more real in Jerusalem than it was in the surrounding areas. The surrounding areas had Herods that were running, and they had their local armies. Now legions started showing up.
After 15 years of that, in 26 AD, that prefect was replaced. And the person that came in and ran the region was a guy named Pontius Pilate, Roman's boy.
And about halfway through his tenure, a man named Jesus showed up on the scene who had a message about the kingdom. Now, that's a whole lot of history. I get it. But here's my point. Every one of those times, every one of those kingdoms, every one of those kings, every one of the local leaders that did the bidding of the kings, all of them, from the Philistines to the Assyrians to the Babylonians to everybody, to the Romans, caused one thing to happen among the Jewish people in particular. It made them ache for a Messiah. They hurt for a Messiah. They needed someone to deliver them. They demanded someone to restore them. They needed someone to redeem them. And they were particularly itchy in the time that the Romans took control. You see, the Romans didn't invent violence.
They perfected it. They were vicious. They were ungracious, unmerciful. And the people, after hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of being governed by others, wanted nothing more than to be free, like they were when they left Egypt. They wanted their own king again, and they believed it would come through a Messiah who would bring political upheaval, because that's what they felt like they needed. They wanted regime change. And there were a lot of people at that time who said they were the Messiah too. These were the days of the Messiah. Until one day, a carpenter of all people, a mason, a stonemason, a nobody from Nazareth of all places, with a mama and daddy who, well, there were rumors going around, you know. He was a good boy. Yeah, everybody knew he was a good boy. He's devout. He asked very tough questions in Bible study. And he just had gone down to see John the Baptist. And when he came back, he said the darndest things. He said, the kingdom of God has come near. Meaning, it's here now. Don't hear him wrong. It's not later. It's not around the corner. It's not down the street. It's here, and it's here now. The kingdom of God has come near. Turn and follow this way. Repent and believe the news I bring. Not Rome's good news, not anybody else's good news, but the good news of God. For that is who is in power now, and don't you dare miss it, he said. What he said was, this is the basileia of God. That's the Greek word. We say kingdom of God, and that kind of is a place. It's not really what it means. It means the kingship of God has been announced. How God rules has been announced. What the king is about is announced. This is an empire word. And Jesus said, the kingship of God is here. Here I am. I have the good news. And in that world, that's political. It determines who rules you. And right here in this border town on the lake, between two brothers that never got along, on a road that Rome paid for, where taxes were gathered for Rome, and people had trouble making it because Rome took everything back then, and where rebellions were happening generation after generation after generation, and where people knew their history of not governing themselves and just dying for a Messiah, you can probably understand why people were confused when this Messiah walks up and starts dining with tax collectors and sinners. What? When he starts teaching, spending his time teaching and not raising army, loving instead of scheming. He's doing all that stuff instead of outright rebellion. That wasn't who anybody expected, nor was it the Messiah they thought they needed. But that's the thing about getting what you don't need sometimes, or what you don't know you need sometimes. You don't know what to do with it when you got it. And so they killed him for threatening the stability of the system. Of rebelling against the state and the church, they killed him. What was the title on the cross? King of the Jews. Jesus was absolutely political. Now, I know what we mean by not being political in the church. I get it. We don't like yanking the church's chain on every political argument. We're so busy defining ourselves these days by our stance with our political party that we've forgotten that no political system can ever save us, ever. R or D or independent or anything else is not the Messiah. But we get uptight in our world about being right on this topic, and that's because our side has convinced that there's only one legitimate way, I guess, to be American. So we keep our politics out of the church because we would prefer doing that than beating up on each other. That's just the truth. That's just the way it is in churches. They have a lot of different people that exist together, and that's good. But if politics means discussing who's the ultimate power of this cosmos,
If politics means discussing who rules over all things and not just these things and not just the imaginary lines we draw, if politics means discussing who makes our rules, our way of being, our method of making sense of this crazy creation that we exist in, if politics means the administration of power in the world, well then Jesus is political as they come, because he said out loud and proud, the kingship of God is here, not the kingship of anybody else. The basileia of God is here, and to those in Galilee, repent and believe the good news. And church, that political message, the one about how actually, who actually holds the power in this world, hasn't gone anywhere. Nothing rules in this world except the Spirit of God, who has left us as a guide, a comforter, and our king the day until Christ ascends forever. And now we live in a cosmos that we navigate how we get through it. We pay our taxes, we do our part, of course we do. But that politic hasn't gone anywhere. In a world where we are ruled, all of creation, by rulers far and wide, this scripture is to remind us that there is only one king of this cosmos. There's only one. And we live in the kingdom of God, no matter how hard we humans try to live elsewhere. We live in the basileia of God, if we have faith and believe in the one who was sent to proclaim this to the very body that we exist in. So repent, church. Repent and believe the good news of the kingdom of God. This has been a long sermon, so I'll just say this and I'm done. This week, as we go through our world, let's remember that we still walk in the kingdom of God. That's where we walk. That's where we exist. It's not gone anywhere. It still rules. It's still our life. It's still our way. It's all that we are to know in this world when we serve our King God. And if sometimes the kings of this world go along with that, then bless them. We'll be right there with them. But our Lord is God, and there is no other. And praise be to that God, the kingdom is still very, very near. And God's people said, Amen. Our final song this morning is Sweet Hour of Prayer. Would you please stand?
Thank you.
just going to write Philbrick's at the top of the list on this one. Got you. I'll continue to pray and let us know everything you need. Everything. Is she home? Okay. Tell me her name again.
Debbie.
Okay. Perfect. Are there others this morning we need to be in prayer for? Who else are we going to pray for this morning? Yes, ma'am. What's her name? Gotcha. Okay, yes, sir.
A praise report.
Hey.
I've asked for prayer a couple weeks ago for my best friend growing up, Jesse Watts, who had a kidney failure a couple weeks ago. As of this past Friday, they removed the stent and the stone that had caused the infection, and he is doing much, much better.
Wonderful.
So very thankful for that.
Wonderful.
However, I also pray for his family. His mother is now in the hospital with congestive heart
failure. Oh, bless him.
So one thing after the other. So please remember the Watts family.
Others this morning. Yes, Suzanne. Yeah, continue prayers as always for Suzanne's mom, Bibi. She's health has continued to decline some. I think I saw a hand somewhere here, maybe. Anybody? Yes, ma'am.
Praise. Steve is home. He's finished his treatment and will know more in about 2 months because they'll do scans. And, but he's feeling well.
Good.
Had a good visit.
Good. Good. Home for a while. Good. Others, yes, ma'am.
Continuing prayers for Ty. She doesn't have a heart surgery until August. She's left. She said, I have to go home. I'm too tired. So she's still struggling. And also, our daughter, Lynn, has some decisions to make and is still struggling with her ankle.
Prayers for Wynn, the ankle, and all that goes with it. Yep. Yep. Yes, sir. J-I-L-I-N, yes.
J-I-L-I-N.
Okay, make sure I had the right prayers for Jillian. Yeah. Are there others this morning? Hey, a praise for our General Assembly was last week, and there are no murder charges coming out of it, so things are good. I understand that it went very smooth this year, and that there was a lot of good work done. So praise for our General Assembly that it went well last week. Any others? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we do seek help otherwise. You would have it not any other way. I know you want us to see doctors and see experts in things. There's no doubt about that. Lord, you created science. You created thought. We're going to use it. And so, Lord, yes, we do obviously go to others for assistance when we need it. But our faith is in you. Our trust in this world is in you. Our existence is in your hands. And so while we see doctors and we see all the other specialists that we need to see in this world for whatever we need to do, we recognize that goodness revolves in living out your call. Goodness comes from living out your way. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes people are in positions where it's hard to live those things out. And that's when we come to you in prayer and say, Lord, there are some people struggling. There are some people who are hurting. There's people that are in desperate situations. Yes, we bring praises to you because we know you're acting in this world and goodness goes on. But these are challenges, Lord, and there are people who are in difficult situations and difficult circumstances, and if you are the God from Luke 4, we know you're working in it. And so we thank you, God, that for the Philbricks, for John, for Amy's mom, for Noah and John and Mitchell and McMahon families, and for the Watts family, and for Bebe, and for Ty, and Wynn, and Jillian, and for those that we have praises for, Lord, for Jesse and Steve and others. We know, God, that while we may be looking in this world for practical answers in some situations, we turn to you because you are worthy of praise and prayer. And for these, Lord, and for those things we cannot say out loud, we just ask for your divine providence, your understanding, and your blessing of us so that we can make it through, or others can make it through the situations they're in. We ask you this, Lord, because you are the giver of all things. We know this, so we live out your call. And so we pray it all in your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Stay for the benediction, church. Go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, and go in mercy, because that is the way of our King. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you and never from one another. And God's people said, amen.